Okay, just for a few moments, open your Bibles to Habakkuk. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. So I'm in the midst of a series preaching through the minor prophets. Come to the minor prophet Habakkuk. And there's no question at all that one of the most important verses to come out of the minor prophets is found in Habakkuk 2:4. It is at the heart of the gospel. It's the very essence of the gospel. It's quoted for us three times in the New Testament, and it is not quoted offhandedly. It is not quoted and then just moved on quickly to something else. All three times that Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted, it is developed and it is shown to be absolutely essential truth at the foundations of our gospel. Now, here it is, Habakkuk 2:4, the last part. Just the second half. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Now, there's three major components to this verse. The righteous. So you've got righteous. Then you've got, that's the noun. The other main part of this is the verb. Shall live. And then you have an adverbial prepositional phrase at the end, by his faith. Faith. So you have righteousness, shall live, faith. You know what's very interesting? Is when you come to the New Testament, Romans 1 deals with the first part. Galatians 3 deals with the second part. Hebrews 10:11 deals with the last part. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't deal with the whole thing, but they emphasize. What did Paul emphasize in Romans 1? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And what does he develop there? We looked at it last time, 2 weeks ago. The righteousness of God. So he looks at the righteous and he develops the righteousness of the righteous. When we next week, we're going to look at faith. In Hebrews 10:11, faith is that aspect of this verse that gets really developed. Today, we're going to look at the shall live part. The righteous shall live by faith. And that is what I want to look at. So go now to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians is where we are going to park ourselves today. I am almost entirely going to quote from Galatians. Just have the book open because we're going to jump all over in it. We're going to look at verses in all six of the chapters. So you just want to park yourself here. Now, here's something that you may not recognize when you're a young believer. Maybe you're even an older believer and you don't recognize this reality. But oftentimes, books in the Bible, like Galatians, they are not a bunch of disconnected truths. You know, sometimes we can grab a hold of a gospel and we're reading along and it sounds like, well, in the narrative, we kind of have one account over here and it seems like maybe he jumps over here. And, you know, sometimes when you're comparing the gospels, you don't even find that the accounts are necessarily in order. Because the order of the accounts is not, that doesn't call into question the inspiration of it. God never promised that he was going to give everything to us exactly in the time sequence that it took place. But what I'm wanting you to recognize is this. When you come to a book like Galatians, Galatians is dealing primarily with one issue, all the way from the beginning to the end. If you have eyes to see, Romans is the same. If we have eyes to see, letters like 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul enters into these letters. Now, in a book like, say, the Corinthian letters, Paul might specifically be telling us that he's answering different questions at different points. But here, the issue is one. It's very singular. Even when you come to Hebrews, there is a very primary agenda, and it's the superiority of Christ. What is it about Galatians? Galatians is not disjointed. The whole book is basically Paul focusing in on one issue. So let's develop this, because when Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4, it's right in the center of this epistle. It has everything to do with the reason that Galatians is written. Galatians is written to people who have gone wrong at Habakkuk 2:4. That's why Paul writes this epistle. That's why he grabs that passage and he brings it in, and it's right at the heart of this message. And you see it there in Galatians 3, verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. And there it is. The righteous shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk 2:4. Now, it ought to appear to everybody, right on the surface. It's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. And we may say, well, we know about justification. We know what it means to be justified. We know how somebody is justified before God. Maybe you're sitting here today and you don't know that. Well, hopefully by the end you will. But we might be thinking, well, justified. No one is justified before God by the law. Is anybody here trying to be justified before God by the law? Is anybody trying to be as good as they possibly can? Is anybody trying to keep God's commandments as a way to please God? Well, what Paul is recognizing is these Galatians, by the way, who are these folks? These Galatians. This is written to the churches in Galatia. They fell into an error that they had to be confronted with this truth. I'll tell you, this is real life, folks. And what you don't want to do is just easily dismiss this like, well, you know, this doesn't really impact me. I'm pretty straight on justification. Well, just hold on, because as you develop the whole letter, I mean, I think some things are going to jump out at you that may surprise you, that you may not have caught before. So, as we develop this, let's just start by laying this fact out there. Who is the book of Galatians written to? It says right at the beginning, look at Galatians 1. Now just be ready to flip pages here. Don't be afraid. Make lots of noise flipping pages, because we're just going to go back and forth through this book. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. What does it say right there at the end of verse 2? To the what? Well, it says to the churches. 2 says to the churches of Galatia. Now, you can't catch that. That's in the plural. There isn't just one church at Galatia. This Galatia was a region. And there's obviously several churches here. But now, watch this. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. For I would have you to know, brothers, or maybe your Bible says, brethren, This is a term that means brothers and sisters. I don't like the way the ESV, I don't know why they felt like they had to translate it that way. It's not that it's wrong, but it includes sisters. So I just don't like that they did it. That brethren tends to be more of an accepted term when we're talking about brothers and sisters. But anyway, you see, it's to churches. It's being addressed to brothers. And look, let me just tell you this. There's nowhere in this book where Paul steps aside and begins to address lost people. Not at all. Doesn't happen. He is addressing these brethren. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. 3:15. To give a human example, brothers. And you probably have a footnote if you have an ESV, just like mine, and it says brothers and sisters. So if we keep going here, look at 4:12. Brothers, I entreat you. And I mean, you basically see what's happening. 4:28. Now you, brothers like Isaac, are children of promise. Look at 4:31. So, brothers, we're not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Galatians 5:11. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Galatians 6:1. Brothers. Galatians 6:18, as the letter closes, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Look, my point is this. Nowhere is this letter addressing lost people. It's not to the lost. It's to churches in Galatia. Churches full of people that the apostle himself, under the inspiration of God, is addressing as brothers and sisters. That's what we have here. So, the question of the hour is this. What is the issue? I mean, what's going on? What's the practical problem that arose that would cause Paul to even write to all these churches and snatch Habakkuk 2:4 and place it right in the middle in 3:11 and send this letter? What's the problem? Well, notice, there's a few verses here that kind of jump out. Galatians 1, verse 6. Look at 1:6. I am astonished, or I marvel, or I'm amazed that you are so quickly, ESV says, deserting. It's turning away from him. So get this. Paul says, you're turning away from him who called you. Who called them? Well, God called them. I mean, they're turning away from God. They're turning away from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So they're turning away from the gospel. They're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, and he goes on. But anyways, you see this. These people are turning. These people are diverging away. They're deserting from the position that they once had. Okay, look at Galatians 4:9. Galatians 4:9. But now that you have come to know God, now did you get that? So what's Paul's assumption here? That they know God. Or to be known by God, how can you turn? There's that idea again. They're turning. Where are they turning? They're turning back. That's not good. I mean, didn't Jesus say something like you put your hand to the plow and you turn back? Didn't he say something about remembering Lot's wife somewhere? See, these people are turning back. This is not a good thing. What are they turning back to? Well, here it says, to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. Now, you don't need to get hung up on all that is, but I'll tell you what it means. It means that they're turning back to what they got saved out of. They're turning back to worthless, useless, dead religious stuff. That's what they're turning back to. Here's another verse for you. Look at Galatians 5:7. Galatians 5:7. You were running well. Wow. So they turned from running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You see what else they turned from? They turned from obeying the truth. They turned from God. They turned from the gospel. They've turned from freedom back into slavery to these elementary principles that they had been delivered from. They turned from running well. They turned back. That's what's being said here. They turned from obeying the truth. And then Paul says something especially strong in 5:4. Look at 5:4. You are severed from Christ. I don't know how that sounds to your ear, but that does not sound good. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. So there you see it. Now, here's the thing. These people are in the church. This kind of stuff really happens. This stuff happens in people's brains. It happens up here. It happens in our thoughts. It happens in what we trust. It happens in what we believe. It happens by ideas. And this is something you don't want to just easily dismiss. Because, listen, I'll tell you this. We see precisely why Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4. I mean, just think. Just think, you're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. Now compare that to our verse where Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4. Compare that to Galatians 3:11. In 5:4 he says, you're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. Galatians 3:11, it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. You see what he's doing here? He's saying, you guys that have turned away from all of this, you've basically turned away from the truth of Habakkuk 2:4. You can't turn that way. Why? Because the righteous live by faith, and you are turning away from that reality. That's why he brings this in here. This is what the issue is. Paul believes Habakkuk 2:4 directly addresses the Galatians right at the heart of their error. Their hope, and see, this is what it comes down to. Their hope of acceptance with God has drifted to things that they can do in their own strength. That's what you have to realize about this. When it says that they've turned to being justified by the law, in some places here, Paul is specifically going to say they've turned to the flesh. What does that mean? What's the flesh? The flesh is what we can do in our own strength. That's the idea. You know what flesh is? It's just merely what man can do. It's what man can do in his own power. And that's what the danger is. You see, if we ever get to the place where we believe that our acceptance with God is based on just any effort, anything I make right in my life, anything that I might do, anything, well, yes, you know, we came by faith in Jesus Christ, but you get to the point where, you know what, if I really want to excel, if I really want to be perfected, if I really want to advance in holiness, if I really want to be accepted by God, then I've got to step it up, and I've got to, you know, maybe I need to read all of John Owen, or maybe I need to homeschool a certain way, or whatever. You begin to put some kind of lists or some kind of rules in place that you feel like get you a leg up on everybody else, that get you into this advantageous position. And that's very much the reality in all of this. What we can do in our own strength, and you begin to turn to that, and Paul says, severed, fallen. Listen, whatever you end up saying about this, you have to recognize that this is very dangerous. And he's going to show us in no uncertain terms. It's not only dangerous to start going down this path, it's fatal. So, wait. Severed from Christ? Fallen from grace? Well, that doesn't sound good. Is somebody going to show up before God on judgment day and be severed from Christ and fallen from grace and be welcomed in? I mean, what is that? What kind of terminology? I mean, wait a second. Aren't these people saved? Isn't that what we're told? Aren't we told they're brothers? No? Yes? Are they brothers? I mean, doesn't it sound like the Galatians are Christians? You've come to know God rather to be known by him? I mean, what's that all about? So why is Paul so bent out of shape? I mean, look at Galatians 4:11. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Wow, what does that mean? What would it mean for Paul to have labored over them in vain?
That they believed in vain.
What's that?
That they believed in
vain. Yeah, basically whatever fruit it seems like he had among them, it was in vain. That whatever Christianity it seemed like might be there, it's in vain. And you can stop and say, well, why would he address them all these different ways? Well, I'll tell you, he's being charitable, and he wants to give them the benefit of the doubt, and he's seeking to call them back, hoping that actually everything is not in vain, it's actually true fruit, and he is going to give them the truth, and the Spirit of God is going to lead them back into the truth. And that's what his hope is. But does he have some kind of warning throughout this letter that, hey, you're on a bad path? And this path may lead to not inheriting the kingdom of God. Yes, he says things like that. And so there are very strong warnings here. But listen, do you realize what the point is here? You were running well. Do you recognize that it's not okay to start well and diverge from how you started? There's a lot of people that start the Christian race well. But you can't just start well. You see, the righteous, and here's the emphasis in Galatians, shall live. That's why he brings it up. The righteous shall live by faith. Not just start. They live. What's he saying? They live every day, day by day, today, tomorrow, and the next day, all your days, you live by faith. Now listen to this. This is the two times I'm going to diverge from Galatians. But just listen to these truths. Colossians is a similar letter. And listen to what Paul says. Very simple truth, but just listen to it. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, did you catch that? Just as you received Christ, so walk in him. How did you come in the beginning? Broken, a sinner, weak, helpless, poor in spirit, needing help desperately. That's how you came at first. If you came that way. You needed help. And you couldn't help yourself. You needed saving, you couldn't save yourself. And you see what he's saying? It's not like you start that way and then you kind of get your act together and you move up to bigger and greater things. Nope. He says that same way you first came that first day, that's how you keep going all the way to the end. Listen to this. In Hebrews, which we're going to look at next time, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. You see the confidence you had in the beginning? What was the confidence in the beginning? The confidence in the beginning was Christ. Christ. What he did is sufficient. That's the confidence you take all the way to the end. You don't move off of that. That's what's being said. Now think with me here. Paul. Think about Paul's relationship with these Galatians. So here they are. Paul had gone somewhere in the midst of Paul's missionary journeys. He went to the Galatian region. And we know that. He specifically says in this letter that he was there with them. He personally preached the gospel to them. Somewhere in his travels, he taught the people of Galatia the gospel, the message of Christ. He did this. And he gives us a narrative about his visit there. Look at chapter 4, Galatians 4, 13. This is interesting. Look what he says. And we can read some things into this. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. Now just stop right there. It's because of a body. Hear what he's saying. He's speaking to these Galatians and he said, you guys know that it was because I had some kind of bodily ailment. Some kind of disease or sickness or something was upon him, and it was because of that that I spoke the gospel to you. Now, what kind of logic is that? You might say, if I'm sick, that would make sense to be the logic why I didn't preach to you. I couldn't come to you. I was sick. I had to go. No, I have a feeling it's something like this. He's out there on his missionary journey, and he began to develop probably a problem with his eyes. And we're going to see that in just a second, that it's probably got to do with his eyes. And he probably was getting some kind of deal, and he wanted to go to a main city in the region he was in. Why would he want to do that? That's typically where doctors are, right? I would suspect that probably what happened was he's developing this ailment, and he feels like he needs to go to a main city and find a doctor there. And it was because of that that he ended up in that city preaching the gospel right there in that place. Seems like that's what he means. Something about the ailment got him to go to where he went so that he could preach the gospel. Now look what it says. And though my condition was a trial to you. In other words, they were kind of entering in with Paul's condition. It was that bad. This wasn't just the sniffles or something. You did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? In other words, they were turning on Paul. Why? Because they were turning on Paul's message. He says, I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Now, why would he even say that? Well, probably because the problem was something with his eyes. I mean, he was having eye issues probably, and they would have gouged out their own eyes and given their eyes to him so that he would have new eyes. And he says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? So in other words, you know what? When I visited you guys, there was an endearment there. I brought you the truth. You guys were all happy. Paul had taught these Galatians about the Lord Jesus Christ and how Christ had died. Go to Galatians 3:1. Look what's said here. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was, now notice this, this is what I want you to see, Galatians 3:1. It was before your eyes that Jesus publicly portrayed as crucified. That's how the ESV reads. But the idea is that Christ was placarded before them. Now, Paul isn't claiming that these people were firsthand witnesses of the cross in Jerusalem. That's not his point. What he's saying is these folks saw Christ publicly portrayed as crucified in the message proclaimed by Paul himself. They had embraced this truth. Paul lifted up Christ. He portrayed Christ as crucified in his preaching. That's what he means here. And what happened? Well, clearly they embraced the truth. You know what? Where did these churches in Galatia come from? Well, they came from the fact that Paul went there because of some bodily ailment and he preached the gospel. And what happened? Well, they received the message. People were being saved. These churches began springing up. This is what is happening here. And They got saved. The churches grew. They prospered. What was the foundation? The true gospel that was taught to them by Paul. And you know what Paul emphasizes in this letter? That gospel I preached to you, I didn't get from any man. He says, the gospel that I preached to you, I got from Christ himself. Look at Galatians 1:11. Galatians 1:11. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me, not man's gospel, I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. I received it through a revelation, and he's saying directly from Christ himself. That's where Paul got his gospel. But what happened? Paul preaches this message to them, and then he leaves. He goes on his way. And what happens after he departs? Well, others come along, and they're preaching a distortion. They're preaching another gospel. They're preaching another message. And guess what the Galatians do? They receive that just as readily as they received Paul's message. We see these guys. Look at Galatians 1:6. I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you. You see these guys? There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And so what happened? Well, I don't know where Paul was, but you can be sure of this. Reports came to him. Hey, Paul, guess what? We visited those churches up in the Galatian region where you preached the gospel, people got saved. Paul, you know what? Somebody's distorted the gospel up there. Reports came back to Paul that the Galatians, who had begun so well embracing the truth of Christ, that they were now ceasing to live by the faith that they had started to live with. See, the just shall live by faith. These guys are turning from that. They started by faith, but now they're moving off to something else. That's why Habakkuk text is so essential here. The righteous shall live by faith. They just don't start by faith. They live by faith, must live by faith. And what happens? When Paul hears this, that they turned, he's surprised, he's dismayed, he's stunned, he's saddened. Look at Galatians 4:20. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone. I'm perplexed about you. You see, you see his attitude. And so what does Paul do? In all of his perplexion, what does he do? Well, Paul immediately writes this epistle to these Galatians to warn them that they've strayed, that they've turned aside from the truth. And make no mistake, I say this again, this is a deadly error. And it is so damning and it is so dangerous that Paul calls down judgment on anyone who distorts the gospel like these people did who came to these Galatians. Look at Galatians 1:8. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you. You see there? We, Paul was traveling with a company. We came to you, Galatians. We preach to you. If somebody comes along and preaches anything else to you, even if it's us, even if it's an angel from supposedly from God, Paul is so absolutely convinced that the message he got came directly from Christ, and it is the only hope, it is the only way of life, he pronounces a curse. Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So, okay. Now, the issue, obviously, is a matter of justification. It's how am I accepted by God? You can, the primary verse here is Galatians 2:16. You can see the issue. The words right here are the words that Paul spoke to Peter. He had to correct Peter because even Peter went wrong at this point. And Peter was corrected. And hopefully these Galatians were corrected. This is the kind of truth, though, if you stray and you continue down that path, it's deadly. Now look at this, Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, justified, that's the idea of an ungodly person being declared righteous. The idea of the word is that there's a favorable verdict. The idea means to vindicate, to acquit, to pronounce righteous, to pronounce someone to be what they ought to be. And so man is not what he ought to be in the sight of God. And justified is God pronouncing you to be what you ought to be in his sight. And that's good. That's the heart of the gospel. Justified. Look at Galatians 3:8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. That's us, folks. We're Gentiles. What Paul is saying here is back when God preached the gospel to Abraham, and when God said, Abraham, in you all the nations are going to be blessed. You know what the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit, you know what the Spirit of God's telling Paul? Paul, you know what? Back there, when I showed Abraham that all the nations were going to be blessed through him, Paul, you know what blessing I was talking about? I was talking about the justification of the Gentiles. I was talking about people coming to a place where God would not count their sins to them. That's the idea. And this is where Paul comes in with Habakkuk 2:4 to challenge anyone who believes they can live the Christian life simply by setting up rules, lists of rules or commandments. Galatians 3:11. Now it's evident no one is justified. No one is going to be declared what they ought to be by the law. Why? Well, because nobody keeps the law. The righteous, they live by faith. Look at Galatians 3:24. So then the law was our guardian. Why the law? Well, the law came in because of trespasses. God gave it kind of to give guidelines to people, but until Christ came, there were guidelines, but also with the coming, it just increased the sin. Because now there's all this more light, and God has given so much more instruction that man rebels against. It only compounds man's guilt. The law only shows us all the more that we can't get to God that way. It's in order that we might be justified by faith. It shows us that there's got to be another way. Galatians 5:4. Severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. Anyways, my point is, in mentioning all these verses, is that they deal with justification. Justification is the issue. Now, you may all feel like, well, yes, we see this. We all know the doctrine of justification by faith. But do you? Do you understand the argument of Galatians? That's the issue. Are you aware that you too and be hindered from obeying the truth. Listen, Galatians 5:7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Do you recognize what Paul's saying here? If you go wrong on justification, you go wrong on obeying the truth. That's the issue. That's what's on the table here. And certainly the truth that they've gone wrong on is justification. So Paul's primary concern in this letter is not for how... Now listen to me. Some of you aren't going to like this terminology. Paul's primary concern in this letter is not for how the lost get saved. That's not it. It's how the saved stay saved. Paul is specifically speaking to people who came to Christ by faith. And we would say this, well, if they did come by faith, aren't they justified? Because after all, we're justified by faith. Right? I mean, isn't that what Scripture says? If they're in, they're in. No? Yes? I mean, what's the big deal? If you come the right way and you come by faith in Christ, aren't you justified? What does it matter if you mess up after that? Does it really matter? It matters because of the truth of Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. That's key. They live. It's not in accord with the truth of justification to merely start by faith. And to grip us with this reality, you know what Paul does? He is going to take us into this flow of thought in chapter 3. This is one of the most important truths for living the Christian life in all of your Bible. And if you're not familiar with these first five verses of Galatians 3, I hope you will be after this. They have struck me as being absolutely essential to how you live the Christian life. Now listen, I know you can get uncomfortable with, what? How the saved stays saved? Well, I'll tell you this, Paul's talking to people that he calls brothers. Now, what are we saying? If some of these people depart and they go off away from Christ and they never turn back and they're not corrected by this epistle and they end up being damned in the end, what are you saying? Are you saying they were ever saved? You know what? I'm not saying they were ever saved, but I'll tell you this, Paul called him brother. And he often does that. He often deals charitably with the people. Scripture often deals with people by what they claim to be. But I'll tell you this, from a human perspective, you just have to lay it down, folks. From God's perspective, he saves his elect. From man's perspective, men make shipwreck of the faith all the time. And you just need to lay that down as a fact. Our security's in Christ. I'm not saying this to shake anybody's assurance in him. But the reality is, you should be shaken in your assurance if you turn from him. And that's what this letter is all about. But notice this. This is what we're going to end with. We got to focus in on the first five verses of Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. Foolish. Who has bewitched you? What a word. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Now, we're going to get a series of rhetorical questions. Rhetorical questions are the kind that we already know the answer. They know the answer. The Galatians know the answer. Paul knows they know the answer. And listen. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun, see, they began a certain way, and then they changed, they turned from it. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, that's where turning to the works of the law is called the flesh. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, I don't know what jumped out at you in those verses, but I hope a lot of things resonate and jump out at you and stay with you after I'm done today. Because if I handle this correctly, hopefully that'll be the case. Notice what Paul says. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Now, you know what? That's not what I expect, necessarily. You know what? If the issue is justification, which it is, they've moved from faith in Christ and being justified by faith in Christ, they've moved off of it to doing things. These guys came in and said, you know, starting with Christ and whatever Paul said and whatever, you know, well, that's okay and everything, but you guys need this. And they began observing days and they began giving themselves to circumcision and they began going back to the old rudimentary aspects of Judaism. It's just any kind of, but see, this can take it forms many different ways. But you might think here, he would say, were you justified by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Or hearing of faith. But he doesn't say justified. He says, did you receive the Spirit? You know what? You know what's interesting to me here? He deals with them on the experiential level. Because what are you going to say? Were you justified? That's a legal reality. Were you legally acquitted? Well, we hope so. You see what the thing is about the Spirit? What happens when somebody receives the Spirit? What happens?
Regeneration.
What does that look like?
New heart.
New creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. Is that experiential? You better believe it. You see what he does? He's not dealing with legal realities that people might... You can't feel a legal reality. And so people would be like, well, we don't know. You see what he's saying? He cuts away from the legal aspect and he goes to the Spirit and he says this. He says, look, I want you to think about where you were at when I came here with my eyes all messed up and I came and I started preaching the gospel to you and I lifted Christ up as publicly portrayed as crucified and you looked to him and you believed. What happened? The Spirit transformed you. How did that happen? Did you guys go out and work? Did you guys go out and observe days? Did you guys go out and get circumcised? Did you guys go out and do anything? Did you guys go out and buy John Owen, buy all the Puritans? Did you guys go out and subscribe to the 1689 London Baptist Confession? Did you guys go out and try to keep the Ten Commandments? What did you guys do? You looked and lived. Your eyes were set on Christ. And the Spirit came. That is what he is saying here. Did that Spirit powerfully come upon you and change you, embracing some list of rules? Or when you beheld Christ? Now, compare verse 2 with verse 5. Notice, verse 2, the question is, how did you, past tense, receive the Spirit? Notice verse 5. Identical structure, identical answer. But guess what the difference is? Verb tense. Same Spirit, but it's how is the Spirit supplied presently. You see what the issue is here? How did you get the Spirit back then? And how is the Spirit being supplied? He's basically asking, and he goes on to miracles being performed. And he's asking them a very experiential and practical question here. The answer's the same. Like, he's appealing to them at the experiential level, that things happen. Like, things happen supernaturally. Things happen powerfully. Not when we get all messed up in the law. Not when we stare perpetually at the Ten Commandments or at the ceremonial laws. When is the power of God unleashed? It's when they're looking at Christ. And what does Paul call it? He calls it the hearing with faith. Isn't that it? Faith. Faith. The hearing with faith. What is faith? I mean, faith, it's no vague thing for Paul. In Galatians 2:16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus. There's no mistake about it. We're not talking about faith in faith or faith for faith's sake. It's faith in a person. There is an individual. There is a personal Christ who is the object of our faith. You know what faith is? Flesh. Flesh is when I look to me. Because I'm flesh. I'm merely man aside from Christ. I'm flesh. Flesh is merely man. We know what men can do. Men can do all sorts of religious things. There's all sorts of religion. There's dead religion all around us. People can have buildings and they can play songs and they can sing the songs and they can have song books and they can carry Bibles and they can partake of the Lord's. There's all sorts of things men can do religiously. There's no question about it. Faith. Faith is when we look away from what we can do. It's when we look away from self. We look away from the flesh. We behold Christ. The idea is it's an assurance of something. It's a conviction of something. It's a confidence. It's a trust that's centered in Christ Himself. That is the reality of faith. Faith looks to Christ, not self. Not even to the new self. Not even to the new creation self. It never looks to self. It trusts, its confidence is in Christ. That is it. There's a conviction there. So, how did we first receive the Spirit? How does God continue to supply the Spirit? Well, the human act that corresponds with the Spirit's activity in my life, in your life, is the act of faith. That's what he says. And Paul calls it specifically the hearing of faith. Why say it that way? Because it's faith that's in response to hearing a message. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 10? How are they to believe in whom they have never heard? Heard. We've got to hear of him if we're going to believe in him. It's the hearing of faith. This isn't just faith in anything. It's not vague. It's specifically in this message of Christ publicly portrayed as crucified. That's where our faith is aimed. It's got to be. It's the hearing of faith. The hearing of faith. And there's a faith, there's a confidence in Christ. You see, it's the whole thing. There's a treasure that's discovered. Isn't this everything to do with this gospel of this glory of Christ? There's a glory. Brethren, that's what this is all about. What happens? We begin to preach this message and all of a sudden somebody says, we talked about it before, boring. Who wants to go meet in it? church service in the afternoon somewhere. Not if you're of the world. Not if you're that old person. Some of these children here, they're not saved. They'd rather be at home watching a movie. You know they'd rather be at home eating a gallon of ice cream and watching a movie. They don't want to be here. This is a horrible place to be. But what happens to us? Something has happened to us. And what was it? It was faith. Suddenly we looked and we believed on this Christ. We believed that he'd done things for our souls that we never believed before. We believed suddenly that this is the most important person in our life. There's a glory. There's suddenly a beauty in him. That's what this is all about. Magnificence, majesty in Christ, beheld, exalting Christ. I'll tell you this. Where is the Spirit supplied? Where our faith looks outside of ourselves to him, and we behold him. You want to know the churches where the Spirit is most at work? Where the Spirit is most supplied? Where the Spirit is most working powerfully? It's where people's eyes behold the glory of the Lord. Isn't that what Scripture says? You behold the glory of the Lord, you're transformed into that same likeness from one degree of glory to another. How? By the Spirit. Remember that? By the Spirit. What is the Spirit in the business of? The Spirit is in the business of coming and helping and giving us fire, giving us light, giving us help. When? When our eyes are on Christ. You remember the truth that was laid down in John 16? Jesus said when he comes, the Comforter, what's he going to do? Glorify me. You know what Jesus does? When our eyes are on him, that's where the Spirit is pleased to unleash his power. And that's the truth. Spirit's pleased to rush in. God's pleased to unleash that power where Christ is treasured, where he's trusted, loved, obeyed, exalted, communed with, his life, his burial, his resurrection. Now look at this. Look at Galatians 3:2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Of course, the obvious answer, hearing with faith. We heard. We believed. Are you so foolish, having begun that way? Are you now, you got to love this, being perfected by the flesh? You see, what they did, they turned to the law. They turned to the flesh. They turned to their own efforts. Christians are tempted this way all the time. Don't you love that Paul is not afraid of talking about being perfected? Christ wasn't afraid. Christ says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know what? Here's what happens. This is a huge temptation. We start by faith. Wow, it's wonderful. We're saved. New creations. Old things have passed away. This is great. And then somebody comes along and they say, yeah, that's all good and everything. But you want to really excel? You want to really get perfected? You want to really get pure? You want to really get holy? You need this. And I'll tell you this, you better beware, because the devil's going to offer you 10,000 things you can do in your flesh as a substitute. And what a temptation it is. Because you know what? Which one of us don't want to excel? Which one of us don't want to become more like Christ? Which one of us don't want to be more perfected? And some smooth talker, some smooth religious personality, they're going to come along and they're going to tell you, Christ, faith in him and everything. Oh, that's good. That was good in the beginning. But you really want to step up? You need this. And I'll tell you, don't think they can't take on a reformed guise. There are people that'll say, what you need? You need this confession. That's what you need. Don't you believe for a second, this stuff doesn't come all the time under a Calvinistic guise. You need this set of books. You need this reform thing. You really want to figure out how to raise your children the right way? You need this reformed model. Then you'll be right. Listen, I'm not saying that we don't have to examine and evaluate and practically live out certain things, but I'll tell you this. Somebody gets you trusting in their program, in their method, in their confession, in their thing, in their way. Anything that turns your eyes off of trusting Christ, absolutely dangerous. Anybody that comes along with anything, beware. Does it help you focus on Christ? Because if not, if it takes your eyes off of that, beware, beware. You know what? Perfection. That ought not to scare us. They wanted to be perfected. Only somebody came along and said, here's the way to perfection. But it wasn't the way of faith. How's the Spirit supplied? By faith. What do you need to get perfected? The Spirit. What do you need to do anything? What do you need to have the power of God? You need the Spirit. How is the Spirit supplied? By faith. The Spirit is supplied by the hearing of faith. That's faith in Christ. You see, folks, you may think it very simplistic. If I come here and I just try to keep us focused on Christ, focused on the gospel, focused on these things, you know, we can get diverted, even with evangelistic things or even with missions things. There's all sorts of things where if you start saying, you know, this is the path. No, it's only in as much as, is this what Christ did? Is this what Christ's example? Is this what Christ commanded? Is this what Christ in his word said? Is this what the wise man taking the words of Christ and doing them? You see, this has to be immersed in him. Immersed. Brethren, what you need to recognize is this. Here's the teaching of Galatians. The Spirit is supplied by faith. Not just faith in anything, faith in Christ. Okay, so my eyes are set on Christ crucified. That's why we go here every single Sunday. We take our eyes there. And God is pleased to supply the Spirit and do miracles. Don't be afraid of that. We need that. By the Spirit. And he does miracles. How to? By the hearing with faith. And as our eyes are on Christ in faith, and the Spirit is supplied, in chapter 5, the Spirit has the fruit of the Spirit that he imparts to us. What is the chief characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit? Love. In chapter 5, look at it. Look at it. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You see, our eyes glued upon Christ in faith. The Spirit's going to be supplied. And when the Spirit comes, the Spirit brings his fruit. And when the Spirit comes and he brings his fruit, he brings into our lives and into this church love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithful, etc. And then notice 5:14. When the Spirit brings his fruit, and the chief characteristic of that fruit is love, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Love. Folks, what you need to recognize is this. Faith is the way we, in Christ, looking at Christ crucified, is the way we truly fulfill the law. Works of the law is when our eyes are set on us trying to do and keep in our own strength. And then we're trying to be perfected by the flesh. And what are the works of the flesh? See, here's the thing. You take your eyes off Christ and you begin to resort to the flesh, even if it's religious looking. What are the fruit? What are the works of the flesh? Look at it. You see it there. Verse 5:19. The works of the flesh are what? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Let me just ask you this. In these religious movements where you've got lots of legalism, lots of rules, you should never be surprised that the leadership is found having some kind of affair, stealing the money. That should never surprise you. Listen, works of the flesh. So when we give ourselves to rules, to law, to commandments, and we strive to do that in our own power. You see, what really matters is this, Galatians 5:6. It's not circumcision, it's not uncircumcision, none of that counts for anything. Faith working through love. You see, we do work, but we work through love. Look at Galatians 5:15. You see what they were doing to each other? If you guys bite and devour one another, watch out that you not be consumed by one another. Look at 5:26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Why would he say those things to those guys? Because that's exactly what they were doing. Guess what the works of the flesh are? Look at verse 20. Enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalry, dissension, division, envy. Don't be surprised. You give yourself to trying to be religious in your own strength. And how do we know when we're working by faith through love over against trying to keep these works of the law? How do we know the difference? One simple, very simple reality. Look at Galatians 3:12. Just let this sink in. The law is not of faith. Paul is declaring something so absolutely profound here. The external letter, the Ten Commandments, folks, Moses, the external letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, says it's a ministration of death. It's death. It's not a faith. That means there's something about the law that has a tendency to pull me away from trusting Christ. Do you see that? Faith looks away from me. It looks outside of me, away from self, outside of self, to Christ. If the law is not of faith, Paul's evidently indicating that something about the law, including Ten Commandments and any of the commandments, whatever they are, they tend to draw our gaze off of Christ. That's the ultimate danger. In fact, in Galatians 2:19, you see what Paul says? Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. That's such an incredible statement. Paul came face to face with this reality about the law. The law is not of faith. And what he saw in that law is that it condemned him. What he saw is this is not the way to live to God. This is not the way to be empowered by God to actually keep the law. It's not becoming obsessed with these commandments. It was putting his eyes on Christ. And what he said was the law itself is what killed him to the law. But it's not lawlessness, folks. It's faith working through love, and love fulfills the law. It's not lawlessness. Paul says, I died to the law that I might live to God. Not lawless. That's what Paul says. Paul says we're free. He says, but just don't use your freedom as an occasion to the flesh. But use your freedom to love. And love fulfills. That's the reality here. Folks, there is a truth here. I mean, you have to think about what all of this means. Think about what it means that the law is not of faith. What is faith? Faith has to do with grace. I look to Christ. And what does the gospel speak? It speaks grace. Brethren, when we sin, what does the law say? What does the law say? Unless you keep everything that is written in the book of the law and do it, you are under a curse. That's what the law says. Do me and live. That means a tendency. The law has this tendency to produce an immediate reluctance to go to Christ. When you are in a performance mindset, guess what happens when you sin? You don't want to go to Christ. There's a reluctance to go to Christ when we tend to fall into this performance mindset, a tendency to make us feel that it would be proper to go to Him. Law doesn't speak grace. Gospel speaks grace. Faith speaks grace. Looking to Christ crucified speaks grace. But the law doesn't speak grace. Why? The law is rigid. The law is unbending. That's what the law is. It's exacting. You know what the law says to us? It screams, God isn't pleased. Why? Because the law says, do me. Everything written in the book of the law, do it. If you take circumcision, you are obligated to keep the whole law. The part that the reality is here, when you go to the flesh, you want to go what you can accomplish, well, then you better do it perfect. You see, when we come to Christ, the gospel speaks forgiveness. It speaks pardon. The law doesn't speak that way. What the law says is stand back. What, you know what Sinai said? You better get back. Don't even come here. Don't touch this mountain. That's what the law says. You need to earn the right to come into my presence. What the law says, what the law causes us to do is shrink back. And yes, brethren, all scripture, including the Ten Commandments and the all 613 laws of the Mosaic Law, all of it is scripture. All of it is profitable for doctrine and reproof, correction, instruction. All of it. But herein lies the secret of the power of God to live the Christian life. It's found in the Spirit. It's found in the Spirit supplying power by faith. And the law is not of faith. The gospel cries what? It cries, you are righteous based on the merits of another. That's what it says. It says, here's the promised Holy Spirit. The gospel cries grace and mercy and pardon. The danger of the law is not found in the standard that it sets. The danger in the law is that it's not of faith. It has a tendency to pull us away from faith in the righteousness of another. Because it doesn't speak that way. It doesn't say that. We come along with all of our imperfections. Do you have imperfections? You achieve this perfection that Christ is talking about? You see, we come along with our imperfections. And what does the law shout? You have not kept everything written in this book. That's what it cries. It says guilty. It shouts cursed. Cursed is everybody who doesn't keep. It screams. God is offended. Paul says that when all this came home to his soul, he said, I died to the law. You know, isn't it interesting that it's in this letter that Paul says to these people, don't grow weary in well-doing. You know what? It shouldn't be surprising that Paul would say those words to people who have been given to legalism. You know what people feel like who are under legalism? You got to keep the rules. You got to keep the rules. You got to hold the standard. You feel the crack of your whip at your back. You want to know anything that's going to wear somebody out, make somebody weary of well-doing? Brothers, It's just that. The reason that we so often get wearied in well-doing is because we become legal. We feel driven. We feel the whip on our back. I've got to keep doing and doing and doing and doing. That's what the law says. It says do, but the gospel says rest. And it says you're free. You're free men. I don't have time to get into it, but you know how much of Galatians is just about being free? You're no longer a slave. You're free. Just rest yourself in the love and the sacrifice of Christ. You were called to freedom, brothers. Just don't use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Folks, the law has a tendency to puff us up. I mean, it's in this letter. He says, if anybody thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. I mean, it's just law fuels a performance-minded mentality. And that moves us away from the cross. We have a list of rules for parenting, and we're thinking we're outdoing someone else, and we look down our nose at others. You see yourself edging the other person out. And what happens? Oh, aren't I great? Am I not doing this well? And then your eyes come off of the cross. And the law has a tendency to puff people up. Law has a tendency to move us away from the promise. There's so much about this. Brethren, we live in the free air of promise. If you're Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. The only thing the law promises is that you're cursed if you don't keep it all. That's what it promises. Law has a tendency to, you know what? The law has a tendency to draw us away from Christ as the ultimate standard of perfect morality. Say, what do you mean? Look, the law is good. But Jesus can come along and say, you've heard that it was said. And he can say, you know, in the Old Testament, you heard what adultery was. But Jesus says, I've got a different standard. I'm raising the bar, folks. You want to see what the standard is? Look at Christ. Christ said, follow me. We want to be careful that we don't drop the bar at all. We want to go where Christ takes us. The law has a tendency to slavery. Why? Because it's rigid. It's unbending. It's strict. It's unforgiving. Just work. Do. It's a taskmaster. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore. Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. You know what? When you come face to face with the law, there's no rest. There's no help. It just drives its slaves mercilessly. But you know what the gospel does? It sounds a different note. It speaks of liberty. It speaks of freedom. Have you sinned? The gospel says, and looking to Christ in faith says, Jesus paid it all. You're good. You're free. You're free. You can go confess that. You're free. Now, you're free to go love. Oh, what about when I fail? Jesus paid it all. You're forgiven. You're good. Go use your freedom and love one another. And that's how the gospel talks. When you've fallen, you repent and you run on. Why? The law has no claim on you. You can look at that. You can look at those commandments. You can look at the whole thing, the whole Sinai, all Moses. The gospel just breathes forgiveness. Folks, I end on this note. Look at Galatians 5:16. Brethren, as you're finding that, what you have to recognize is this. This is all about how we live. You know what's interesting? You might almost think, wow, an epistle on how we ought to live by faith. You would think it would be about sanctification. The word sanctification doesn't show up in this letter once. Why does justification, when it's not written to lost people, it's written to save people? For this reason, the doctrine of justification by faith is the absolute essential truth behind your sanctification. You will never be sanctified if you let go of the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ. That's what Paul's teaching. So look at 5:16. I say, walk by the Spirit. Well, how do you walk by the Spirit? Well, you got to be supplied by the Spirit. How do you get supplied by the Spirit? By hearing of faith or by works of the law? Well, by hearing of faith, faith in Christ. So keep your eyes on Christ. Before you, he's been publicly portrayed as crucified. Keep looking at Christ crucified. Put your confidence there in his death. That's how you walk by the Spirit. And notice this. If you do that, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. You want to put the flesh to death? Get your eyes on the cross. Get your hope fully fixed on Christ. But then notice this truth. And a lot of people stumble here. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Okay, so far so good. For these are opposed to each other. Okay, we have no problem with that. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. That's where people stumble. What does that mean? Does that mean that the flesh is stronger than the Spirit? And so you are prevented from doing what you want to do? That's crazy. That's totally contrary to everything you learned in this letter. The Spirit is the way to perfection, not the flesh. And if you walk by the Spirit, what does he say in 16? You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So, he's not saying here that the flesh will keep you from living the way you ought to live. That's not what he's saying. Nor is he saying that the Spirit is incapable of overcoming the flesh. He's not saying that what you really want to do is sin, but the Spirit is stronger than the flesh and won't let you have the evil that you want to do. That's not what he's saying. Remember what they wanted to do? They wanted to be perfected. But how are they trying to be perfected? By the flesh. What he's saying is this. If you try to be perfected by the flesh, it won't work. Why? Because the flesh is against the Spirit. You'll never achieve perfection by using a means that is against the Spirit. You have to ditch that and use the Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, which how is the Spirit supplied? By faith in Christ. If you walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be yours. Love is a fulfilling of the law. That's what he's saying. These guys couldn't do what they wanted to do. Why? Because they were trying to do it the wrong way. I want you to seek perfection, but you got to do it the right way. Brethren, that is the truth of Galatians. That was like so much in one message, I recognize. Habakkuk 2:4. You want to walk by faith. What does this all mean practically? It means we as a church and you as individuals, you want to obsess yourself with Christ. You want to learn of him. You want to commune with him. You want to look to him. You want to rejoice in him. You want to study him. You want him to be the focus of your life. For you to live needs to be Christ. And as that is a reality, you will find the Spirit empower you in ways to do things that you will not give over to the flesh. The way to fight the flesh is not just to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, grit your teeth, and try harder. The help always comes as we behold the glory of the Lord. We are transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another, even by the Spirit. See what the Spirit does? He so delights to have your eyes on Christ, trusting. He died. He was crucified. He paid the ransom. He paid it all. And when your hope is there and you're fixed there, Folks, people can call you simplistic. They can call you whatever they want to call you. If you're not willing to move up to their higher ways of the religious life, you want to keep the simplicity. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? He feared lest Satan had pulled, just like he did with Eve, pull them off of this simplicity. Just Christ. Beware. Beware. This is how we live every day. Just Christ, Christ, Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help drive these realities home. The reality of Habakkuk 2:4, as Paul sought to develop it to these Galatians and hopefully to these folks from Manchester, we ask you, Lord, make Christ all the more vivid and portrayed, real, glorious, majestic. Help us to be able to say the same thing. For me to live is Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.